Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for restoring our lives, rebuilding our lives, rebuilding our families, Lord God. We thank you. We just love you. Thanksgiving's around the corner, but we just thank you every day. Jesus, thank you for giving a new life in you. Old things were passed away. All things became new. And we love you. And I just pray that you would anoint this message and bring clarity, truth, love, and reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is part 5 of my series on the Hurt Locker, and they're all online, so go check them out. They all build. Today is finally, I'm really just trying to get to this point. It's called The Road to Restoration. How many people know restoration is good news? That is the gospel. So last week we talked about how you know you have gone through that total forgiveness process. How many people know forgiveness is a process? It's a choice we make by faith, and we have to persevere and fight to walk through it. So I encourage you to listen to last week. It's the foundation for this week, and we talked about the life of Joseph. You know, it's important to know this, that we first have to totally forgive before we try to restore a relationship. And here's the reason why, because if you don't have forgiveness in your heart and you have aught in your heart or hurt, what's going to happen is we're going to hurt that relationship even more, right? That's kind of that moment. So we got to let God do that work in our heart. All right, so let's talk about bridges. How many people love the fact that York County has a lot of bridges under construction? Right? Oh my gosh. You know, some of them are being renovated, some of them being widened, some of them being strengthened. Why? So it's safe for more people to cross over them. Some have been dangerously damaged in storms and have to be completely rebuilt from the ground up. And how many people know it takes time? And it's frustrating, especially when you have to wait and reroute. Anybody like, oh my goodness. I remember my cousins live in Dover and there was like this major bridge under construction and you're going, oh my goodness, I have to reroute all the way over this way. But if we rush the process of these bridges being rebuilt, if we try to cross that bridge before it's strong, healthy, and fully ready, and we try to put more weight in that bridge, we risk not only a wreck damaging ourselves, but also the people traveling with us. You follow me where I'm going with this? Bridges have to be healthy and strong and trusted so we and other people can travel through them and over them. And we also need faith in Jesus to help us rebuild bridges, right? Rebuild relationship bridges that have been destroyed by hurt. And Jesus has to be the center of that renovation, rebuilding relationship process. Isaiah 59, verse 12, I love this in the Amplified Bible. And it says this, your old waste places and ruins will be rebuilt. You will raise up the foundations of buildings that have laid waste for many generations. And you will be called, this is talking about Jesus, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths and streets to dwell in. Jesus is the rebuilder of every bridge. And any bridge that you thought is completely destroyed with no hope, I'll tell you, Jesus is the hope of the world. But it does take some time. And we have to get our faith in him. So when Jesus is at the center of a restoration process of a relationship, the bones rebuild stronger than they ever were before in the body of Christ. You know that happens. When a bone is broken and it mends in a healthy way, it's stronger than it was before. Now we have to say this, relationships are hard work. Raise your hand if you know. Relationships are hard work, okay? But they're worth fighting for. Raise your hand if you know marriages are worth fighting for. It is worth fighting to keep a family together. It's worth fighting to have your kids restored and healthy in healthy homes. It is worth the hard work it takes to build and maintain unity in a church and friendships and in community, the healing of relationships. It is important work to rebuild so it can be stronger than before. But before we restore healthy relationships, we need to know how to do it God's way, right? Because there's the world's way and there's God's way, and God's way is always better. And we need his wisdom, his guidance, and his discernment of the Holy Spirit to know how to do it. And let me tell you, there is so much in the Bible about relationships because it's just people, right? People are all about relationships. And so I want to say this. Now, I have to hit this before we get to, like, the grand slam, like, everybody celebrate ending. But when you talk about forgiveness this long, you do have to acknowledge certain things that people have in the back of their head, right? So first of all, total forgiveness does not always mean a total restoration of a relationship, okay? When trust has been shattered, it takes time, It takes a watchfulness, it takes wisdom and strategic effort to rebuild that trust and to see measurable change. It takes some time to observe if a person is safe and healthy to start interacting with you or even your children again. Some people know this. To become close again, is it safe? Is it safe to put weight into this relationship? Because we have to say this, and like I said, this is in the back of people's heads, and I acknowledge it every week because you have to say this. First of all, God does not want his children abused, period, ever. Abuse, if I had to define it in a really simple term, is when someone likes hurting you. Maybe when someone cannot stop hurting you. Maybe they try, but it just keeps coming back over and over again. And I want to say this, it is evil. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, psychological abuse, it's evil. And this has to be, when we talk about forgiveness, there is this exception to restoration because if this is going on, if there you know, abuse and molestation of children, of sexual abuse, of murder, of lives that are actually being totally destroyed, these crimes have to immediately be reported. Why? Because we have to stop the abuse cycle. That is vitally important because what you have suffered is very important that we don't allow anyone else to go through that as well, right? And listen, I'm telling you, there's levels of abuse that if they can't stop hurting you, you can't let that abuser back in your life. Does that make sense? You have to set a firm boundary and not allow that to continue because once again, it's not only for yourself, it's also for your family's sake. And like I said, I don't have to go graphically. We understand this. I work with youth and teenagers, okay? But I will say this, when it comes to forgiveness, even if there is not a reconciliation, there can still be total forgiveness. And I've talked about it in the weeks past, and it's something we choose by faith to receive the grace, divine empowerment of God to do something we cannot do in our own strength. So we can heal, and so we don't lose ourselves to bitterness, anger, and rage. And how many people know if you've ever suffered abuse, if you don't find a way to allow, to release that to the Lord, it doesn't justify what happened to you, but allow God to heal those wounds in your hearts, what can happen is a cycle can then continue into the next generation. Or it can even destroy the current relationships you're in through a lack of trust. All right, so I had to clarify that as we go in. So I want to also clarify this. What is total forgiveness? What we talked about it last week, but what is it not? First of all, it's not an approval of what they did. Total forgiveness doesn't say it's okay. Does that make sense? All right, so I'm going to say this one. God doesn't approve of our sin. God hates sin. It breaks his heart when we choose to harbor it because it hurts ourselves and it hurts other people around us. It hurts his children whom he loves, okay? So Jesus, for an example, if you turn to John chapter 8, 10 through 11, it's such a beautiful story of love and restoration, but there's a hard line here. Jesus totally, completely forgave the woman that was caught in adultery. Oh my gosh, and he rushed in to protect her from the attacks and the accusation, the stones that were being thrown at her, the fingers that were being pointed. He wanted to protect her, right? And wanted to restore her. But he didn't approve of the sin that she was involved in, right? So when it says this, it says John 8, 10 through 11, it says Jesus stood up. He stands up to defend us and protect us, right? And he said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" She says, "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither," Jesus says, "do I condemn you." And Jesus declared, "Now go and sin no more." New Living Translation says this, "Leave your life of sin behind." So what's Jesus doing? He's coming in like a flood to protect you from people's judgment and criticism and slander and finger pointing. He wants to shut that junk down. And he's going to shield you and love you, protect you, heal you, restore you. And he's going to give you a hope and a future because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Who did he pick to be his disciples? Some of the greatest mess ups in the entire world. Okay, the first person he actually revealed himself as a son of God to go preach to the whole town. Man, do you remember the woman at the well? And she had how many husbands? And you know, she was the scandalous woman. He's like, go preach the gospel. Like, you're set free. He frees us not to go back to it, right? So his grace is not an excuse to stay in a life of sin. It is the empowerment to break free from that and become who we are called to be in him and be transformed in his image. That's the good news. Don't look back, move forward, okay? This is the gospel. All right, so total forgiveness is also not excusing what they did. Okay, now it's good to understand where people are coming from, right? It's good to understand, yes, hurting people hurt people. Truth. But that doesn't excuse when someone does something evil to you. Does that make sense? Okay? We have to, like I said, these are things, as I'm talking about forgiveness in your back of your head, we have to acknowledge these things. Okay? Total forgiveness is not pardoning what they did. The word pardon means a legal transaction that releases the offender from all consequences of their actions. We live in this world where there's cause and effect. It just is. Listen, rapists need to be reported, and they need to do, how do I say this? If you do the crime, you pay the time, okay? Why? Because society does need to be protected. Kids need to be protected. Does that make sense? Okay? There's some big heavies in the room, and I know, but like I said, Jesus forgives us, and we forgive others, but there are consequences to things. And, you know, there's been some lies over, my goodness, generations where if something, a horrific abuse happens, we just bury it. Oh, I forgive them. Yes, we forgive them for our sake, so we're not bitter and rage. We don't allow those things to continue in our family, but it doesn't pardon what they do because we also have to now protect other people from going through the same thing. Are we clear on these things? Okay. All right, total forgiveness is not denying what they did. Living in denial is not healthy, okay? It's not. It's lying to yourself and it's lying to other people and it's psychologically damaging. When you deny an offense had happened, if you do deny even an abuse that had taken place, that's called repression. And psychologically, look up the effects of that. When you repress and you just pretend like everything's okay and that abuse never happened, the effects will seep out into your life in other areas, right? It could become from panic attacks to anxiety, heart problems. There's all kinds of things that, listen, God wants us to do this. You can't pretend that you're not hurt. You can't put on just a tough front. David was a tough warrior king. Man, read about David. He was as tough as you get. But he cried out his heart to the Lord for the people that had hurt him, betrayed him, stabbed him in the back. And he went through that process of honesty and healing with the Lord. And that's what made him strong. So what it is, total forgiveness is not denying, but it is processing these things with God. Does that make sense? It is surrendering these offenses, these wrongs that have taken place for so God can heal them. Because if we hold on to the hurt and just stuff it with a tough face, we shove it into the hurt locker. And we've talked about it in past weeks, what that can do. It not only, once again, can destroy your life, it can destroy the relationships around you. All right. This is what we're talking about, but like I said, I'm going to talk about it, and then we're going to go into the solution. Total forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. So what is reconciliation? Reconciliation, a big old word, it's the process of healing and restoring relationships, right? Healthy reconciliation is restoring a healthy relationship. So after a hurt and wrong has been done, we work through it, and we come back together. Does that make sense? All right, reconciliation requires two people. Follow me? It requires two people. First of all, if the person that has hurt you deeply has passed away, that at this point, that's just between you and God. That person is no longer on this earth. You can't reconcile with them, so you have to do that work in your heart with the Lord, right? All right, how about the person doesn't want to talk to you ever again because they're running from God and they got a hard heart and they're just, you know, sorry, I'm not going to go on a tangent. You know, when they just don't want to see you, they've cut all ties, they're attacking you, they are just not in that place. It's the truth. You can't control that. You can't push it. It's their own free will. It takes two people, two parties to restore a broken relationship. And there has to be a willingness on both parts. How many people know if someone is pushing you to restore a relationship and you're not ready because you haven't forgiven yet and you haven't healed yet and they keep pushing, what's going to happen? It gets worse. It's more damage. Okay. So I got scripture for this. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses, their sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the message of restored relationships. He has given Christians the beautiful good news is there's no relationship God can't heal and restore. How beautiful is that? It says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ with this message. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that means it is our job to fight to restore relationships, right? And number one relationship we're supposed to restore is a relationship with God and man, because if that one's healed up, everything else falls into place. But how many people also know God gave us free will? We can choose him or we cannot choose him. We can choose to follow him or we can just blow him off another 20 years because I just don't feel like it. We choose to receive God's grace to restore that relationship. God doesn't force a close relationship with you. Did you know that? He's always knocking. He's always knocking. Hey, come hang out with me. Hey, open up the Bible with me. Come on, I want to talk to you. Hey, you know what? Just put aside all the distractions. Take your earbuds out and just worship with me. Hey, come on. I want you to go pray for this person with me. But we can ignore him and shut him out. That is our free will. He doesn't force his way in. And it's the same way with other human beings, okay? All right, so this is the other thing, okay? Even after you have totally forgiven someone, reconciliation may not always be wise right away. We need to know when is it healthy to reconcile, and that's what we're going to talk about with a great happy ending here. It may not always be healthy to maintain a close relationship with someone. For instance, let's just say you can't be best friends with your exes. Raise your hand if you have figured this out. Okay, yeah, especially if you're remarried. You can't be best friends with your exes. That's called stupid. You'll be in therapy for years, okay? All right, how about this? If your spouse has an affair with your best friend, we're no longer going on family vacations together, probably not hanging out anymore. Forgive ya, but that's just called stupid. Follow me? I know I'm using some extreme examples here. All right, I'm telling you, to have close relationships, they have to be healthy people. If they're unhealthy people, it can lead to abuse, and God doesn't want his kids abused. All right, you can't be super close with people and have your kids all around people that are unhealthy, emotionally abusive, toxic takers. Because they hurt you, but you got to protect your kids. Follow me. All right, you have to protect your mental health, the mental health of your spouse and your children. All right, now can we get to the good stuff? But we got to say these things. Okay. How do we know when we're ready and healthy to reconcile? All right, we're going to talk about relationships. It is very hard to measure the quality of relationships. So look to the Word of God, all right? Relationships can be broken down to three different categories. We have, let's say, just positive, healthy relationships. We have negative relationships. And we have neutral relationships, right? All right, so a positive relationship is with someone that makes deposits in your life. They are givers, not takers. They are a blessing to you. They add value to your life. They bring wisdom to you. They are burden lifters. They're healthy, mature people, right? So Proverbs 27, verse 17, New Living Translation says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens and influences a friend." Okay, how many people want more positive, healthy relationships in your life? They're going to take some work, though. I'm telling you. All right, so the other types of relationships that we have, probably the majority of the relationships in our life are going to be just neutral. Just a neutral relationship. They don't give a lot. They don't take a lot. There's not a lot of depth going on. Maybe not a ton of personal growth, but it's a functional relationship. It works. They might not be the most healthy or helpful, but, you know, they're cool. We're cool. You know, those people like, we're cool. All right, they may not sharpen you or push you forward in the call of God in your life. They might talk a lot about God. They might post on their social media a lot about God, but they might actually not be doing anything significant for the kingdom of God or serving other people. There's not a lot of fruit to their lives, and they're probably just stuck in a rut. They're just neutral. They're not good. They're not bad. They're just, how many people, the majority of our relationships are in our lives like this. These are awesome people to bring with you to church, you know, to disciple and things like that. All right, the last one here, negative relationships. These are hard. They are constantly hurtful. They're painful. They can be harmful. They are people that make a lot of withdrawals from you. They're takers. They cause a lot of drama, pain. They're frenemies that gossip about you behind your back. They take cheap shots and jabs to put you down. Can be found emotionally or even verbally abusive. Maybe there's someone you even just kind of live a little bit in fear of because you just don't feel safe around them. You get around someone, you're like, oh, I just don't know if they're going to put me down again. So you kind of like always have that wall up. They're not healthy spiritually, emotionally, or relationally. They could be selfish, toxic takers, not givers. And they just don't have your best interests in mind. Okay, so how many people know this? No matter how your life is, you're gonna have all three of these in your life. Truth be told, because we live in this world. We do not live in a hole. We do not live in a bomb shelter hoarding toilet paper. Please don't be that person. This is just life. And no matter how hard we try, we're gonna have these types of relationships in our lives. And I'll say this, we often don't identify which one is which until it's just too late. I'm like, oh, rats, I thought that one was a good one, all right. How do we know? Because we tend to pay the price in heartache. And I'll say this, listen, if Satan can't get to us, he will just get to the people around us. So it's important to do this with negative and even neutral relationships. It's important to set firm boundaries, especially if you have a family, okay? Because they can just steal the life from you. And if Satan can't get you to sin, he will waste your time with drama. How many people know this? Drama will find you. People are like, I'm not a drama person. I was like, well, that's all you ever talk about. So maybe you need some boundaries. People are just putting their drama on you, okay? He'll waste your time with unfruitful relationships. So it's important to learn to discern the type of people around us by the fruit of their lives. So this is what the Word of God says. Matthew 7:15-20. It says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? No. A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So listen, what do? When we teach our kids? We teach our kids to watch and observe. Remember the stranger danger thing? You know, because we love our kids, we teach them to look out for stranger danger kind of stuff, okay? I want to say this. Many people call themselves Christians, but just don't act like Jesus, okay? They might even know scripture. They may even know the Bible, but they don't apply it to their lives. They may post scriptures every day, but when you read about Jesus, you're like, you don't act anything like him. They're dangerous. They're wolves. They will bite. They will attack. They'll gossip. They'll slander. They'll criticize. They'll judge you. My pastor in Tulsa used to always say this. He says, wolves don't respect boundaries. They will push boundaries, okay? Think about that, wolves and sheep. So I'll say this, also unhealthy Christians tend to be self-centered and they tend to be contagious. Just real talk. So when there's a lot of apathy, there's no measurable growth or motivation to build the kingdom. They're all talk with no active fruit in their lives and ministry. This is unhealthy and dangerous to be hanging around with them all the time. Why? Because they're just gonna pull you from being a positive, doing things for the Lord, into just neutral and doing nothing. And there goes 20 years of your life. All right, so now we're gonna talk about Joseph. You're like, Pastor Sherry, where's your happy ending? It is here. We're moving into it. Okay, so as we studied the life of Joseph, and we like dug into probably 3/4 of his life last week, so please go ahead and read it, or just put it on a Bible app, play it out loud. A really good translation is the New Living Translation or the Message Translation, just for the stories of the Old Testament. Genesis 37 through 50, that's the story of Joseph. So the story of Joseph is a very powerful testimony of one man's relationship with God and how his relationship with God affected all the other relationships around him for good. Joseph had some positive relationships in his life. Like, his dad was not perfect. I'm telling you, he was a flawed man. But he did unconditionally love Joseph, and he did teach him about the Lord and how to build a relationship and hear his voice, okay? He had a lot of neutral relationships in his life with his Egyptian coworkers and peers, right? They're neutral. He doesn't say much about them, but you know, how many people we work these jobs with tons of neutral relationships? We're gonna have to interact with people, all right? But he had a very, very long laundry list of negative, hurtful, painful, unhealthy relationships, which we talked about last week. Top of the list were his 10 ragingly jealous brothers that sold him out, stabbed him in the back, and sold him as a slave. That's horrific. I'm telling you, like, you know, don't glaze this over. Like, human trafficking is still going on in the world today. Thousands of years ago, there was no accountability in the world whatsoever. You were property. They could do whatever they wanted to you. horrific to sell your own blood, your brother, to do that. He then had to, you know, the negative relationships of the mistreatment of the slave traffickers. He had to undergo that until he was sold to Potiphar. And then he had to undergo the slander of a false accusation of rape. Are you kidding me? Like, he's like the best worker for Potiphar, and the wife tries to seduce him. And when he says no, she screams rape, and he has to go to prison for 13 years for a crime he did not commit. I literally can't imagine. Loss after loss, betrayal after betrayal. So then he makes a friend in prison. And how many people know it's good to make some friends wherever you're at in life? And he helps this butler, and the butler gets out of prison. He said, hey, please just don't forget me. See if you can do something to get me out of here. And the guy's like, yeah, blows him off, forgets him. Spends another 2 years in prison. These are a lot of really negative, hurtful relationships. It just is life. But I'll say this, probably the most negative and hurtful relationships in Joseph's life were actually with his family, because just to be real, the people closest to you, it just tends to hurt the most. It just is. But how many people know God created family? And family is worth fighting for. And he has given us wisdom to fight to restore those relationships. And this is a beautiful story. So how do we heal up from negative, hurting relationships? How do we become emotionally and spiritually a healthy person to not only build some relationships, but also maintain healthy ones? Because how many people know if we're not healthy, we're not going to have healthy relationships? How do we learn to heal so we can grow in God, be blessed, be fruitful, and be promoted in life? That's what we kind of talked about last week. The very first step is you have to start the process of total forgiveness by faith. And then you can start the process of reconciliation to healthy relationships, which we're going to talk about today. So on the road to restoration, there must be four things. Number one, total forgiveness. It's a process. You start it by faith. It's not because you feel it, but God commands us to forgive. Second, we have to allow Jesus to heal our hearts. Because how many people know if you don't have a healed heart, you're going to go into other relationships hurting other people. Number three, then we have to slowly start rebuilding trust. Remember we talked about bridges? Bridges have to be rebuilt and strengthened to restore trust. Why? Because a whole family's traveling with us. And fourth, then we can work on restoring those close relationships. So when we look at the life of Joseph, number one, he totally forgave his family over the course of 22 years. And man, he got kicked into the teeth over and over again, but he was working through that. Right? Total forgiveness. And there was proof of it. We talked about it last week. Then he's spending time with the Lord, and the Lord heals his heart. And then, this is what we're going to talk about today, Joseph allows time and opportunity for trust to be rebuilt. And fourth, then after that trust, he can see that can be rebuilt, he provides an opportunity to restore close relationships, because how many people know, it takes two. Both parties got to want to get back together. All right, so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I had to kind of cut it out because it's like a whole other message. We're going to dig into the initial interactions that Joseph had with his brothers and how he knew his brothers had changed and were healthy now, how he knew things were safe and ready to restore that close relationship, and how Joseph watched wisely and prayed to see how that had happened. We're going to examine this road of restoration. All right, so we're going to pick back up in Genesis chapter 44. Please open your Bibles there. It is a long story, and I just kind of took excerpts so we could kind of dig into it. So let's review real quick for those that weren't here last week, the life and story of Joseph. Once again, it's in Genesis 37 through 50, and how he overcame deep hurt of betrayal, rejection, abandonment, disappointment. And that's pretty much all he knew from age 17. He was sold into slavery at age 17 to age 30. That's all he knew. Sold out by his brothers as a slave at the age of 17. Then he spends 13 years in prison. So he goes from a pit to prison, and then God promotes him into the palace of the king. So at age 30, he stands before King Pharaoh. He interprets this prophetic dream, saying there's a huge famine and economic crash about to come. And then the divine favor of God moves in a healed heart. Did you know when you're healed, God can promote you? Why? Because you're not going to do damage to other people. And God promotes him to the right-hand man to Pharaoh that leads not only the nation of Egypt, but all the other surrounding nations that want to come there for food and a place of safety and to be free from starvation. It's really wild what God did. And it's all because Joseph dug deep into a relationship with the Lord. How many people have been hurt in ways that it's just even hard to put words to, and you have found out there is great healing and freedom in the presence of God? I'm telling you, it is beautiful what God can do. And there is, I'm going to tell you, I don't like when people say, I'm so broken. Let me tell you. Yes, we go through things that break us, but guess what? God heals us, restores us. Shalom peace means nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. You are not a victim. It's just part of the story that God's going to use to help somebody else. Amen. So we receive grace by faith, God's divine empowerment to do this total forgiveness process, right? And it takes 22 years for Joseph to reconcile and bring about a close, healthy relationship with his brothers that sold him out. But how many people know it's worth fighting for 22 years? It's a long journey of forgiveness, blessing, promotion, and reconciliation sometimes. So we're going to jump in the story. We're going to flash forward 2 years deep into this famine, this economic crash, and they are feeling it all over the world. How many people know when one country's economy tanks, they feel it all over the world? You know how that works? They're feeling it in his hometown, Canaan, which is where his brothers and his family are. So now Joseph is running the show. You know, he's running the only grocery store that's open in the entire Middle East. And suddenly from afar, I can't imagine how he felt. He sees these familiar faces of his brothers are getting in the food line. I can't imagine, because I'm sure those lines don't move really quickly, how he was feeling and how he's processing, what am I going to do? He sees his brothers have come all this way to buy food. He has not seen them in 20 years. And he looks really different. Remember, he was sold as a slave when he was 17. He was a kid. Okay, since then, he has grown up into a man. And, you know, he's, I think at this point, in his probably like, let's see, restore relationship at 39. Anyway, he don't look like he was at 17. Okay? And he's dressed in full Egyptian garb. And how many people know, we watch TV, those Egyptians wore those, like, you know, fancy clothes. They had those special hair, their hair is done, and they have their guy liner on. He's got his man makeup on. I did like some bands from the 90s with guy liner, so. So they couldn't recognize him. He's speaking perfect Egyptian language. And all of a sudden, he sees his brothers humbly bow before him to buy food for their starving families. Now what we see, and we're going to read, there's so much scripture in here, I could just only take excerpts for the sake of time. But Joseph doesn't immediately reveal his true identity until he knows his brothers are safe and changed. Joseph's got a family right now. He's got a position, he's got a calling of God, right? So he's using a translator to talk to them, and he's very carefully interacting with them from a safe distance. He is watching, he is praying, he's observing his brothers over a course of 2 years as they come and go to buy food for their families. When he interacts with them, he's asking questions. He's observing his brother's behavior. He's listening in into those conversations in Hebrew. He's waiting to see if they're ready for a close relationship before he opens up his heart and reveals his identity to them. Joseph, he's married. He's got two children at this point. You know, he's treading carefully. He can't afford to be foolish and rush in arms wide open because the fate of an entire nation is resting on his shoulders in leadership, right? He can't risk forfeiting the call, what God has called him to do, and just go back and hang with the old crowd and give them an all-access pass to their life. How many people have an old crowd besides me, right? And then they all come together at your wedding, and you're like just praying. I was like, let's just, everybody be good. Everybody be cool, okay? You know, for the sake of nostalgia, he could have just had a fun reunion party, but he's being wise because there's a lot at stake right now in his life. He's watching, he's observing his brothers over a course of 2 years, and he's using wisdom to know if these relationships actually have grown and matured to a place, like remember the bridge, that it's safe and it's healthy for more people in my life to cross over, to build a close, intimate relationship. So I'm gonna say this, if your family is unhealthy, you need to be wise. What? We're gonna fight for restoration, right? We're gonna look to rebuild those things, but we need to be wise. If your old friends are takers, you need to be wise. If your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend is toxic, you need to be wise. You can't afford to be foolish. and give everyone an all-access pass to your life. You have to protect the call of God on your life, your lives, your family, your spouse. So sometimes, I want to be real, and I've done it, we give our hearts away too quickly, especially in romantic relationships. So it's really important to watch and see if that person is the same in different groups of people in their life. Giving some dating advice right now. Everybody learns the hard way sometimes. Watch to see who they are in the context of their family. Yes, go date with their family. Brad and I, like, we double dated with Mike and Mandy and the kids, like, all through pandemic. It was wonderful. First of all, I loved hanging out with my family, but I got to see Brad in my family context, and then we hung out with Brad's family. Tons of it. So see him in the family context. See him among their friends, right? When Brad and I were dating, we hung out with my friends, and double dated, we hung out with his friends. Check out to see who they are with their coworkers. Stop by work, drop them off lunch, okay? You know, see if they're the same. And find out who they are at church, because let me tell you, everybody says they're a Christian when they want to date you, okay? But when you see who they are at church, okay, find out what, are they doing the stuff? You know, what are they doing at church? Are they just sitting on the back row picking up girls? Okay, there was a season in our youth group, okay? You know, are they fronting? Are they the all-talk Christians with no lasting fruit? Now, I'm going to say this in business opportunities. How many people learn this in business opportunities? That you just don't jump in to do business with a friend, especially a new friend, or they're a Christian. My mom says this all the time. She goes, whether you say they're a Christian or not, you call their references. How many people have been burnt by someone that said they were a Christian, said they're a friend, they did business with you, and they took you? Okay? All right, it's important to do some research, do a benefit cost analysis, call their references, you know, just don't go jump in, okay? This is kind of what we're learning in this. All right. If a relationship does become unhealthy, toxic, taking, or even emotionally or verbally abusive, you need to take a step back and set up some boundaries, okay? For your own mental health, the health of your family. But you immediately start the forgiveness process. Immediately. That God commands us to do it. It hurts, but you got to do it. And you surrender those unhealthy relationships to the Lord and allow him the time and space he needs to work with their free will to get them healthy and healed so then you can come back together, right? And in the meantime, what are you doing? You're watching for measurable changes and you're praying about it before you jump back in to a close relationship. Otherwise, you're going to risk that damage, once again, to mental health, to your family and kids and things like that. You got to look out for this. All right. Let me put it this way. Forgiveness is a must. It is a command from God. It's not, listen, if you want to be a Christian, you're commanded to. Trust is, how do I say this? Forgiveness is a must. Trust is a maybe. There's a lot of scriptures about trust in the Bible. For the sake of time, I had to pull them out. But go ahead. Do a scriptural study on the word trust. We forgive quickly. We trust slowly. Trust is slowly earned, just like interest is slowly earned over time, right? How many people know if you're building up interest in an account, you can't take it out right away. You got to give it time to build interest, okay? Forgiveness and love is a commandment, and it's free. We are supposed to freely give this. Trust is earned. So for an example, you're like, I don't know, Pastor Sherry. All right, listen. Okay, you make a new friend, and they offer to babysit your kids. You just met them last week. Are you gonna let them babysit your kids? No, listen, it's not personal. You just don't know them like that. You know, you're gonna have to spend some time with them, watch, pray. Trust is built over time, so it's not personal. Listen, real talk. If you offer to babysit someone's kids, and they've only known you for 2 weeks, and they kind of maybe blow you off a little bit, don't take it personal. Just know that that's a wise parent. They're looking to just get to know you, so maybe just invite them out to lunch. Okay, follow this, right? Especially parents, raise your hand if you know this. Come on, all right. Forgiveness is a must. Trust is a maybe. It's slowly earned. It is foolish to trust everyone immediately because there are evil people in this world. There are toxic takers, and they will take advantage of people that act foolishly. How many people have learned this the hard way, being naive? I was really dumb. Like, I was so dumb. I was like a total idiot until I was like 21. I caught a clue. And then I think I'm just being real. Like, how many people just, come on. it's okay. We grew through this, but it's good to have some wise people in your life that will say, hey, you know, maybe you don't need to date them right away. Maybe just bring them to church and just be friends. Have them hang out with the family a little bit. You know, don't tell them you love them after 2 weeks, okay? Listen to some wise people in your life. All right, John 2, verse 24, talking about Jesus. It says, but Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and understood the superficiality and fickleness of human nature. Jesus loved everyone, but did he trust everyone? He didn't trust his heart to everyone. So God wants us to grow in wisdom and discernment, to know the difference between an unhealthy and a healthy relationship, and to watch and pray and dig into scriptures about these relationships. It's throughout the word. All right, so the first time Joseph's brothers came to town, Joseph asked questions. He inquires about their family, especially about their father and their little brother, Benjamin. He is watching how his brothers respond to conflict. Let me tell you, you're dating, watch them in conflict. Watch where they throw their anger at. Right? Come on. Especially, how about in hiring somebody or even before you promote somebody? See how that person handles conflict. See that person, what, some things are really angry. I remember the first time I made Brad really angry. Like, I did something stupid. It was me. And the great thing, my husband has never yelled or screamed at me. Like, and we don't yell and scream because whatever, that's another long story. But I want to say this, like, I saw his character and his integrity rise up. That even that I did something stupid and he was angry about it, he did not take that out on me. Does that make sense? We had a mature conversation and we worked through it and came to a point of conclusion. It's important to see how people respond to anger. Are they someone that's gonna blame someone else and throw someone else under the bus for something they did? Life skills here. I know, people are like writing down for like, when my teen starts dating. Like, look for these things. All right. Genesis 42, 25 through 27 says, Joseph then orders his servants to fill the men's sack, his brother's sacks with grain, and he also gave secret instructions to return his brother's payments on top of the sacks. So he's very generous here. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. He's probably thinking like, what, do they win the lottery here? They're standing in line and every 50th person gets, you know, an extra coupon for something. I don't know. So when the brothers loaded their donkeys with grain and headed for home, and when they stopped for the night, one of them opened up their sack to get grain for his donkey, and he found his money was right on top of the sack. How many people, what would be going through your brain right now? Be like, oh, crap. Oh, no. They're going to think we stole this. Like, I'm not trying to burn a bridge with the only grocery store open in the Middle East right now. Like, so they're panicking. They're thinking, oh, no, they're going to think we stole it. All right, so what do they do? All right, so Genesis 43, 1 through 4, New Living Translation. So they go home, they're like, what are we gonna do? You know, we kind of find out too late. The famine continues to ravage the land of Canaan, and when the grain they had bought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, this is their dad, go back and buy a little more food. But Judah's the oldest, and we're gonna talk about him at the end, so keep your eye on Judah. Judah says, the man was serious when he warned us, you won't see my face again unless your brother, the youngest brother, Benjamin, is with you. And if you send Benjamin with us, we can go down and buy more food. So if you were here last week, you find out the dad is incredibly worried right now because he has already lost his other son, Joseph. He assumed Joseph is dead. This is the son of, like, he had the love of his life was... And he had two sons, and you know, he's losing his family. His wife died. He's lost his oldest, the other son. And he's like, oh my gosh, I don't think my heart can handle the loss. If anyone's ever lost a child, like, only by a miracle of God does super glue come in to hold you together to continue on in life. So the father, and you can read the dialogue on this. He doesn't want to do this. He's like, if I lose Benjamin, I've lost my wife, I lost Joseph. If I lose Benjamin, I think I'll die of grief. But they also can't starve. They're between a rock and a hard place. Also, by the way, remember, it looks like they stole the money. So what are they going to do? So the dad just realizes, you know, either we're all going to die of a starvation or we're going to have to figure this out. So he sends double the money back. So in character integrity, they not only the money that was given back, they bring that back and money to buy more goods. And they send special gifts to give. Now, Joseph has now another opportunity to see if his brothers have changed. And when they come interact with Joseph, his brothers humbly confess the truth of the matter. Like, hey, we didn't steal this. We found this money in the bag. Please, we brought it back double. So he's watching, wow, okay, character and integrity. So he's kind of rising up. He's seeing this in his brothers. And Joseph then gives to them generously again, and he invites them to a banquet feast. And all you can eat, smorgasbord, like Shady Maple. I don't know. Hey, come to Shady Maple with us. I'm picking up the tab. So this is during a famine. You know, they're starving. Can you imagine going to Shady Maple and your family's starving? All right. Joseph is not only forgiving, he is giving and he is generous, right? So Genesis 44, 1 through 6, Message Bible says this: when his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph ordered the palace manager, fill the men's bags with food. All of them can carry and replace each one's money on top of the bag. So he's doing it again. He's giving all their money back. Then put my personal silver cup in the top of the bag of the youngest. So although he's kind of playing this part of like this kind of distant, he's just trying to figure out if they're safe, if they're changed. He's still generous. He still wants to love them. He still wants to, like, you can just see his heart. He's wanting to connect, but he's trying to see, is it wise? There's a lot at stake. I got a family now. I got a nation now. Like, okay. Like, he's treading carefully. So he's put my silver cup on the top of the bag of the youngest, along with the money for his food. He did as Joseph ordered. And at the break of day, the men were sent off with their donkeys. They barely were out of the city when Joseph said to the palace manager, run after them. And when you catch up with them, say, why did you pay me back evil for good? This is the silver cup my master drinks from. This is outrageous. And the palace manager caught up with the brothers and repeated everything word for word. Basically, it's like they're accusing them of stealing. Okay, this is kind of an awkward story, but hey, life is awkward. How many people know that? Okay. So before Joseph opens up his heart and reveals his identity and restores the relationship, number one, he needs to find out if his brothers' hearts have changed over the course of 22 years. He needs to see, are his brothers going to betray dad's new favorite son, just like they had abandoned and betrayed him? He wanted to see, did his brothers have repentant hearts? Did they change their ways? It's one thing to say, I'm sorry. How many people say they're sorry and they keep doing it over and over again? That's not sorry. Repentance means I'm going in this terrible direction. I'm hurting you over and over and over again, and I don't stop hurting you. Repentance says, I am going to literally turn in the opposite direction and change my ways. That's repentance. He's seeing, have they really changed? Are they just all talk? All right. Spiritual maturity does not always come with time. How many people have found that out? You can meet someone that say they've been a Christian for 50 years and quote a lot of scripture to you, but they don't act like Jesus, okay? Spiritual maturity is not just a time thing. I've actually met some incredibly spiritually mature younger people because they have gone all in. Go, God, you have an all-access pass to my life. I am a living sacrifice. Remold me, make me into your image, okay? So he doesn't want to exactly right away rush in and restore a relationship with people who could be, you know, perfecting lying, betrayal, and evil over the course of 20 years. Do you want to bring your family to someone that has perfected being evil to people? He wants to see if they've changed. All right. Joseph prays and observes his brothers to see if they have changed. He wants to see specifically how he treats the new little favorite brother of his dad, right? Because at one point he had been that, and he had been abused and sold out, left high to dry. Okay, so Genesis 44, 7 through 10, the message says this. The brothers replied, what is my master talking about? We would never do anything like that. Why, the money we found in our bags earlier, we brought all the way back from Canaan to you. Do you think we'd turn right around and steal it back from your master? If that silver cup is found in any of us, any of our bags, that person will die and the rest of us will be your master's slaves. They're like, hey, we're not thieves. You know, search us, search our cars. Like, this is not who we are. The palace manager said, very well then, but we won't go that far. Whoever is found with a silver cup will be my slave and the rest of you can go free. And they all quickly took out their sacks and dumped them out and opened them up, and the palace manager searched the bags, going from the oldest, Judah, down to the youngest, Benjamin. And the silver cup showed up in Benjamin's bag, and they ripped their clothes with despair and loaded up their donkeys and went back to the city. The brothers are showing grief, deep grief, deep mourning. That was a cultural thing they did thousands of years ago. Like if something wretched happened to your family or someone died or something like horrible happened, they tore their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. It was no joke to do this. Why? Why were they acting in such grief? Because they are so worried for the safety of their little brother, Benjamin, dad's new favorite, right? They are so worried about causing more pain and grief to their father. That wasn't an issue 20 years ago. Genesis 44, 14 through 17, the message says this. Joseph was still at home when Judah and his brothers got back. They threw themselves down on the ground in front of him. Humility. Joseph accused them, "How can you have done this? You have to know that a man in my position would have discovered this." Judah, as spokesperson, said for his brothers, "What can we say, master? What is there to say? Can we prove our innocence? God is behind this, exposing how bad we are. We stand guilty before you and ready to be your slaves. We're all in this together. The rest of us as guilty as the one with the silver cup." And Joseph said, "I'll never do that to you. Only the one involved with the silver cup will be my slave. And the rest of you will be free to go back to your father." Joseph is looking at his brother's response to conflict. And a time they could be angry, they could throw somebody on their bus, they could accuse him, they could disrespect authority, they could disrespect their father. What are they going to do right now? Will they betray Benjamin, dad's new little favorite? But the brothers are responding differently. Remember, 22 years ago, they were really quick to betray Joseph and sell him out. And what'd they do? They sat down, ate lunch, and celebrated good riddance to dad's favorite son. 20 years ago, something different has happened. God has done a work in their heart. They're now mourning, they're grieving, they're devastated, they're scared. And Joseph watches and he sees God is moving in their hearts. This gives us hope for our families. This gives us hope for our enemies. There is nothing that God cannot turn around and heal. There is good news for God's grace and mercy. And he is always giving us another shot at life. He is always giving us another opportunity. His mercies are endless and renewed every morning. He is always rooting for you. He is always rooting for restoration. He is always rooting to make all things new in your life and transform you and promote you and just give back everything Satan stole. He's always looking. How do we know this? Look at the life of Judah. Remember I told you we're going to focus on him. Judah is the oldest brother of Joseph. And he has failed all of life's tests. Anybody ever have, don't name their names, but anybody have someone in your family you're like, wow, they're the family screw up. They're the family mess up, the black sheep, right? They're the person that can't do anything right. Judah is the big bad brother. If you go read back, he made a lot of poor decisions starting out, okay? Also, he is the leader of his brothers and all the evil plotting against Joseph. It was his idea to sell out Joseph. It was his idea to dip the coat that Joseph wore in blood. It was his idea to trick dad into thinking his own son was dead. He led his dad down a path of horrific grief for 20 years that changed him forever. On top of that, he married an ungodly woman, and he wasn't a great dad. He actually wasn't a good dad. He raised two wicked sons. He was a jerk to his daughter-in-law. Go back and read it. It's in Genesis 38. And he sleeps around with prostitutes. You know, hey, can't wait to see him for Thanksgiving. All right. Judah kept failing the test in life over and over again, just making bad decisions. This is the old Judah, but who is he now? We're about to see what God has done in the life of Judah. This is a new man 20 years later. And also, I want to say this. Judah is still one of God's chosen people. God chose Judah. This is wild. And he's going to give him another chance to do it right. I'm going to tell you. Remember who Judah did. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, I'm stopping. All right, Genesis. I'm excited about the ending. All right, Genesis 44, 18 through 34, New Living Translation. Then Judah stepped forward and said, "Please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself." Judah has matured. He has changed a lot in 22 years. He has grown in humility. He has grown in wisdom. He's grown in discretion. he has grown in respect. He's respecting the authority not only of his dad saying, you got to bring my son home. He's also respecting the authority of Joseph and people placed over him. He doesn't need to challenge the authority in front of the whole group and mouth off. He's like, excuse me, can I just have a word to the side with you? He's being respectful. So he says this in verses 27 through 29. Says, your servant, my father, told us, you know very well that my wife gave me two sons. One turned up missing, and I concluded that he had been ripped to pieces. This is Joseph, and never seen him since. But if you now go and take Benjamin, and something bad happens to him, you'll put my old gray grieving head to the grave for sure. 30 through 32. Now, can't you see that if I show up before my father without this boy, the son whom he loves so much, who his life is so bound up in, Benjamin, right? The moment he realizes the boy is gone, he'll die on the spot. He'll die of grief. And we, your servants who are standing here before you, we would have been the one that killed him. And that's not all. I got my father to release the boy, to show him to you by promising if I don't bring him back, I'll stand condemned before you, Father, all my life. Judah is desperate to not cause his father more grief in life. He is desperate to save his little brother, who's dad's favorite, who he knows loves. He wasn't per se the greatest dad. He played favorites. You should never play favorites with your children. But he's risking his own life to save dad's favorite son, the little one here, where beforehand he just wanted to kill him and get rid of him. He's worried about his dad's heart that he can't take another loss, that he would die. He's seen his dad suffer for 20 years based on his decision. So verses 33 through 34, he says, Judah says this, so let me stay here as your slave, not the boy, not Benjamin. Let the boy go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? And don't make me go back and watch my father die in grief. Now this is wild. Remember who Judah used to be? This is a changed man. 22 years ago, he didn't care about causing grief to his father or anyone else or the suffering that he caused his little brother Joseph. Judah is choosing to make himself a living sacrifice for his brother. He's literally saying, let me substitute myself for Benjamin's sins against you. Does this sound like someone we know? Sounds like Jesus. This man didn't look or talk anything like Jesus 20 years ago, but God had done a great work in his life. And if you read the story of Judah, you also find out that he's also in the bloodline of Jesus, right? The bloodline of Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's their dad. And who's next in the family line of Jesus? Judah. Okay, how many people would assume it would have been Joseph? Like, you know, he's the good son. He's the hero of hero of Egypt and hero of the family. He's the savior. He did it right. He walks closely with the Lord. This is the good guy. And God skips him. He goes, nah, I want Judah because I worked 20 years to redeem his life. I want my son to come from that man's story. I want people to read this book 2,000, 3,000, I don't know how many thousand years later and go, God, if you picked Judah, you could pick me too. This is a story of the grace of God. And you know how many, some of us have long stories. He will fight for you. You are worth fighting for. Give it some time. And I know it's hard. But suddenly Judah is not the screw up. He's not the mess up. He's not the disappointment. He's not the big bad brother. Judah is now a picture that is framed in the Bible forever as a little picture of what Jesus is. Coming to substitute himself to save the lives of his little brothers. The Bible says this, that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. He's our big brother. And now big brother Judah is sacrificing his life, substituting his life. God can change anyone. We got to keep praying. We keep watching, look for opportunities to restore these things. He can change our family. He can change our friends. He can change our enemies. He's so good like that. Now, how is Joseph going to respond to a transformed life? How are we responding right now? I can't even see my notes. Genesis 45, verse 1, it says, Joseph couldn't hold himself in any longer. He couldn't hold it together. When we see other people starting to act like Jesus, it just emotionally wrecks you, and it heals your heart all at the same time. Joseph can see that God is working in his brothers, and he breaks down crying. The joy of the revelation of 20 years of prayer is finally all coming to this one moment. And now he realizes, I'm safe to reveal who I am. I can reveal my heart, and I can restore this close relationship, and I want our kids to hang out. I want our wives to hang out. I want us to do life together. This is what he's been waiting for and praying for 22 years. Genesis 45, 3 through 8. Let's read how the story goes. Joseph spoke to his brothers. He goes, I am Joseph. Is my father really alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. So he says, come closer to me. Joseph said to his brothers, they came closer. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't feel badly and don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. The famine will continue for 5 more years. But God sent me on ahead of you to pave the way and make sure that there was a remnant in this land to save your lives, an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He sent me in a place to be a father to Pharaoh. He put me in charge of his personal affairs and made me ruler of all Egypt. And we talked about this last week. Joseph goes, I've already forgiven you. Listen, their brain is wigging out. They can't. What do I do? What, this is Joseph. And he said, don't be angry. Don't be upset. Don't be sad. Listen, I love you. He runs out to meet him like the prodigal, right? The father, he just runs out to meet him, wraps him in his arms, right? And Genesis 45, 9 through 11, he says, hurry back to my father. Tell him, your son Joseph says, I'm master of all Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here. I'll give you a place to live in Goshen where you can be close to me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and anything else you can think of. I'll take care of you all here completely. There are still 5 more years of this famine ahead, and I'll make sure that all your needs are taken care of. You and everyone connect with you, and you won't want for a thing. You have to read the story because you understand what kind of wild restoration this is. He's saving not only the relationship of his brothers, he's saving his entire family tree. And it's joyful. Do you know what Goshen means? Goshen actually translates from Hebrew to Paradise Valley. He goes, guess what? We all get to move to the prime real estate of Egypt for free. Big old houses with swimming pools in the back, okay? And guess what's gonna happen? I want you to bring your wives, I want you to bring your kids, and we're all gonna do life together. We all get to hang out, we get to barbecue together, our kids are gonna grow up together, we're gonna make up for all that last time. The holidays are gonna be fantastic. Genesis 45, 14 through 15, and Joseph threw himself on his brother Benjamin and on his neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He's just hugging him. I can't hold it in any longer. He's been trying to hold it in for 2 years. This is all he's wanted for 2 years. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. So it's just a snotty mess. It's a snotty, manly, masculine mess of tears, of joy and celebration. Restoring healthy relationships is more important than issues. Let's forgive quickly and work on the issues. Let's rebuild trust. Let's work to restore these relationships. It's the heart of God. And if you're like Judah, maybe you feel like your life is a wreck. Maybe you felt like, man, all I've done is like mess things up. I've messed up my family. I've messed up my relationship. I've messed up my career. My legacy is a wreck. Here's the good news. It is never too late. God loves you. And it may take 20 years, it may take 30 years, it may take 40 years, and he is fighting for you. And he's just saying, hey, I'm still here knocking. Just let me in. I'll clean up the mess. I know you can't do it in your own strength, but I want to restore your family. I want to get these friends back in your life. I want you to flourish in life. I want to bless you and promote you, not because you're a perfect person, but because I love you, period. And God loves all of his kids, all of them, even the mess ups. In fact, he goes way out of his way. Read your Bible. He pushes past everyone that's got it together and he goes, oh, you're a wreck, you're a mess up. I love you. This is great. I'm gonna get all the glory. Let me into the mess. I'll clean the whole thing up. I'll restore everything that Satan stole, even if it was through your own decisions. He's the restorer of all things. Let's just stand up and we're going to pray. Just pray with me. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I give my life to you. Transform me into your image. Do a work in me. And Lord, I give you my family. I give you the pain, the mess of my life. I trust you, Jesus, to heal, to rebuild, to restore. There is nothing you can't do. Let's just all pray for people right now that the bridges that felt like they're reburnt. But Lord, we just surrender these hurting, broken relationships, Lord. And we just say nothing is impossible with you. You make all things new. You make all things beautiful in your perfect timing, Lord. We ask you to show us how to rebuild these bridges. Lord, you show us how to watch and pray and use wisdom, Lord. But you just show us how to rebuild stronger these relationships than ever before. And you be glorified, Lord God. We are choosing to be in faith for our families, Lord God. We are choosing to be in faith for restoration. And Lord, we're asking you for more healthy relationships in our life, Lord God. And just areas that we've been hurt, we've been betrayed to the point we don't want to let anybody in our life, Lord God. We just know that we need to do life with people. And Lord, I just ask you to bring into our lives just really awesome, healthy Christian friendships, the support system that you want us to be church family with. Lord, help us to work on these issues and rebuild stronger than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.